Good morning, everyone. How are you doing this morning? My name is Jared Trumbo. I'm one of the pastors here at Vintage. It is so great to be with you this morning. It is so great to have the privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. This summer, we've been looking through the Gospels, and we've been looking at Jesus in community. We're going to continue that today. We're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at this story that Connie just read for us. And we're going to hear from the Lord, and hopefully His Spirit is going to work in our lives. But let me pray for us this morning before we dive in. Thank you, Lord, for your word. As we open it this morning, may we learn more of who Jesus is. May we see His care for us, His love for us, and His grace that is extended to us. Lord, teach us this morning. Lord, move us this morning. Lord, draw our feet to action this morning. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you look throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these we call the Gospels. These are the four books that record the life of Jesus, recorded by four different guys from four different perspectives. Some of the stories are the same, some of them are different, but they all tell us the story of Jesus. And if we take all four of those books together, and if we were to add them up, and some of them are recorded multiple times, but we'd say there are somewhere between 35 and 40 miracles that Jesus performed. Not just really cool things that he did, not just actions that we stand back and say, whoa, Jesus was pretty impressive, but absolutely incontrovertible miracles that were suspensions of the natural order of the universe, that were reversals of the natural order of the universe. This doesn't just happen unless this person is in control of nature and is God, we would say. And as we look at those miracles, maybe you have a favorite miracle. My favorite miracle, it changes every time I read a different one, but right now I'd probably say it's Jesus turning water into wine. Tanner preached on it a couple weeks ago. Maybe you have a favorite miracle. We look at all these miracles and they're very different. A lot of them are healing. Some of them have to do with nature. He feeds a lot of people. But we ask the question, when we look at these miracles, and especially if we take all of them together and we were to look at them and say, Why did Jesus do that one? Or why, turning water into wine, why did Jesus do that one? Or Jesus feeding 5,000. Could he not have sent them away to get something to eat? And we ask these questions, these miracles, and then maybe you read between the lines like I do when you read scripture and you think, okay, but why did he do this one and not this one? And we could go on and on and on, but there's three main reasons that we find in Scripture as to why Jesus performed miracles. Every miracle in Scripture, I think, fulfills one or more of these reasons for performing the miracle. The first is, we would say that Jesus was putting a stamp of authority on his claim to being God, to prove he was God. No one else could have done what he did. Pick your miracle. No one else could have done that except for someone who was completely and supremely in control of the universe. Number two, I would say, is because he couldn't help it. Because his love for people so just overflowed and spilled out of his life that when he was in the presence of somebody that needed physical healing, that when his friend Lazarus died, that when he was standing before throngs of people that were just very simply hungry, his love and his compassion and his care for people just overflowed into miraculous action. Number three, and I think this is most important for the miracle we're going to look at today. Number three, I would say, is to give us a glimpse of his kingdom. When Jesus began his ministry, he said, the kingdom of heaven is near. And we're going to look at that more in a minute, but we can look in Revelation and we see a picture of heaven. And we see a picture of heaven where there's a lot of things missing. Pain, suffering, hunger, sickness, death. And when Jesus does a miracle, you can look at every single miracle that Jesus did. And if you take the perspective of, that was Jesus giving that woman, or that crowd, or those people, a glimpse, just a glimpse, of what his kingdom is going to be like. We're going to look specifically at this one today. But we see in this miracle, we see that Jesus is giving us a glimpse of his kingdom. And we're looking this summer, we're looking at Jesus in community. And we're going to say that community that Jesus has given us, his body, is another here and now glimpse of the kingdom. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, there's two parts to it that we see all throughout Scripture that I would say we experience even here in our community, here at Vintage Church, here in this world, the church worldwide. There's two parts of it. There's the not yet component to the kingdom of God. I don't have to tell you that we live in a world that still very much includes pain and suffering and hunger and death and evil and wickedness and selfishness and all these things that are going to pass away. And I love you guys, and I love serving this church, but let's be honest. As Jim mentioned as he was leading liturgy, we are a part of a congregation, and we are a part of a body and a community that involves selfishness and wickedness and evil and hunger and death and sickness. So there's a not yet component to the kingdom of God, and we look forward to being with Jesus. And when we are completely and totally with Jesus and our sin is no more and is done away with, then we will experience community in the kingdom of God that will be perfect. And it will be unlike anything we've experienced here. But at the same time, there is an already component to the kingdom of God. There's an already component to we get to experience the presence of Jesus here and now. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are indwelt by his Spirit, and you get to experience that kingdom life here and now. And when we as a church go amongst our neighbors in Raleigh, and when we bring relief to the suffering, and when we bring food to the hungry, and when we bring comfort to those who mourn in the name of Jesus, we are bringing just a glimpse of the kingdom here and now. And when we live in community, and when we forgive each other's sins as they forgive our sins against them, we're experiencing a glimpse of that kingdom here and now. So we would say the kingdom of God has an already component and a not yet component. And we would say in community, there is an already component to freedom from bondage. Let's look at this story that we see in Luke chapter 13. And what a great story it is. And it's very timely. And we'll get to that in a minute. But in Luke 13, there's a woman. And we really just see three characters in this story. And there's onlookers, and they have a part to play as well. But first we see this woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. So this woman was bent over. This woman has a significant back issue. And we can't read the story and say that this issue is just simply a health problem. Because when Jesus talks about the healing, it says that she has been bound by Satan for 18 years. So that, so there's a bit of a satanic component going on in this woman's illness. So I don't think we can take this woman's illness and say, well, it's kind of like my illness. I have a back issue. I have a ruptured disc in my back, and it's horrible. And I'm not really that old, so I shouldn't have issues. And when I was, we lived in China for a few years, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but let's just say, I'll tell you later if you want to hear it. Let's just say the blog post was entitled, "How Cultural Sensitivity Got Me Razor Burn on My Butt." Everybody wanted to fix, this is how they do in China. Here we're very private and we've got these big walls and these big distances of personal space between people. Because we're Westerners and that's the way we are. Well, in China, the most populous nation on earth, it's a very communal society. You can't have personal space when you get on a subway in Beijing. You're just very close to people. And they live that way relationally as well. So if you're doing something wrong with your child, they'll tell you. You need to put more clothes on your child. Or if you have a ruptured disc in your back, they will tell you, oh, you need to do this to fix it. You need to do this to fix it. You need to do this to fix it. And then I got an MRI and I saw what it was really like. And I was like, no, that's not going to fix it. But this woman here has way more of an issue than I had. She, for 18 years, had been bent over and not able to straighten up. And Jesus tells us that that she was bound by Satan for 18 years. For 18 years. And this woman is at the synagogue. Synagogue is a churchy word. Synagogue means kind of like our context of the local church. The temple was in Jerusalem. The synagogues were local places in cities all throughout the area where they would come to worship, where they would come to learn. And Jesus was the guest teacher at the synagogue on this day. And so this woman had been coming for 18 years. She was probably a regular, I would guess. And the result of her contact with Jesus is that it says immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. So we see what we would call an undisputed miracle in this passage. She was physically healed. But I want to challenge our view of miracles here for a minute. Not that I'm doubting the miraculous, but I want to challenge our emphasis when we read and study miracles. I think we put too much emphasis on the physical miracles. Now we read them, and because we've never experienced that before, and because we just feel like we'd be blown away, we are blown away when we read them in Scripture. But I think maybe perhaps we put a little bit too much emphasis on the physical miracle. What do I mean by that? Let me give you some examples. There was a time where Jesus fed 5,000 people with one boy's sack lunch. What do you think happened to those 5,000 people 4, 5, 6 hours later? Or if they're a 13-year-old boy, about 30 minutes later. They were hungry. Well, let's give Jesus' miraculous bread and fish a little bit more credit. So maybe it was 7 or 8 hours later. Whatever the number is, they left that place being fed miraculously by Jesus, and they were hungry. Jesus turned water into wine, a whole lot of it. Tanner said a couple weeks ago that this was that the bride and groom possibly went home with like the greatest wedding gift of all time, just gallons and gallons and gallons of this wine. Well, there was probably a time in this married couple's life, and imagine this bummer. There was a time when they finished the last of Jesus' wine. And they had to go to the store and buy 3-buck chuck, and they were like, oh man, this is so disappointing compared to what we used to have. However much that was, and it was a lot, eventually it ran out. Or Lazarus. We know the story of Lazarus. Even if you have never read the Bible before, maybe you've heard about Lazarus, the guy that Jesus rose from the dead. a pretty amazing story. He was buried and in the tomb, and Jesus brought him back to life. And the Bible doesn't tell us, and maybe history records it somewhere, but sometime 10 or 20 or 30 years later, what happened to Lazarus? He died. Again. For the second time. So maybe, just maybe, when we read these miracles of Jesus, maybe we put a little bit too much emphasis on the physical miracle. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at this one. Jesus' words to this woman are very telling and are very powerful. He says to this woman, "Woman, you are freed of your iniquity." You might read that and maybe it doesn't leap off the page to you, but this is the only place in the entire New Testament that this word freed, this Greek word, is used of a physical ailment. Jesus is not saying here, "Woman, you are healed." This isn't just a back issue here. He says to this woman, "Woman, you are freed." A couple other places this word's used in the New Testament, it's interesting. There's a time when the crowd wants to crucify Jesus, and they bring out a couple of options, and it was custom to release somebody at that time. And the authorities said, "Do you want us to release to you Jesus, who has done nothing really wrong, or Barabbas, who is a dirty, rotten scoundrel?" And the crowd says, "Barabbas, release Barabbas. Free Barabbas." This is the same word used that is also used in the book of Acts when the apostles are freed from jail. "Woman, you are released. Woman, you are set free." And if we look at Jesus' other healings, very, very often his healings are not just physical. Let's look at some other healings of Jesus. There's a guy that's lowered through the roof because the crowd was too much, and his friends, he's got the best friends in the world, and his friends take him up to the roof and dig a hole in the roof and lower him before Jesus. And what Jesus says to this guy, because he's crippled, what Jesus says to this guy is, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, later on in the story, again, stamp of authority to prove Jesus was who he said he was, he also told the guy, "And oh yeah, to prove that I have the authority to forgive your sins, take up your mat and walk." And he did. Probably not back up through the roof. He probably went through the crowd, and they probably parted like, "Oh my goodness." It wasn't just about this guy's body. It wasn't just about his ability to walk. There was very much a spiritual component here where Jesus said the first thing was surely more important than the second thing. "Your sins are forgiven" carried a whole lot more weight than "get up and walk." When Jesus healed Lazarus, he brought him back to life. In the midst of that, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." There's so much more going on there than just Lazarus walking out of that tomb. When Jesus healed the woman who touched the fringe of his garment, there was a woman who had an issue of blood for years and years and years, and she would have been a lot of spiritual implications there. She would have been ceremonially unclean and all of this. And Jesus says to her, "Go in peace, go in shalom." He's not just talking about her being physically healed. He's talking about her being emotionally healed. He's talking about her being spiritually cleansed and spiritually healed, relationally healed. There's so much more going on than just her physical issue. And this woman here, when Jesus says to her, "Woman, you are freed," he's not just talking about a back issue. "Woman, you are freed. Woman, you are released. Woman, you are set free." Jesus performed this miracle to give us a glimpse of the kingdom, to give us a glimpse of what freedom is going to be like in his kingdom. No sickness, no guilt, no shame, no sin, no relational strife. Woman, you are released. And it's a beautiful, amazing story. And even just those few words, woman, you are freed. We could stop right there, but the story doesn't stop right there. The story takes a turn, and it gets a little bit crazy, and the ruler of the synagogue, it's just a really bad look. Throughout the book of Luke, and actually throughout all of Scripture, but mostly the author Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts. Some theologians call it the great reversal of Luke. What Luke does is he goes way out of his way to take the social order and to turn it upside down on its head. So what we see when we read the book of Luke, and this was true last week, if you were last week, we preached about the widow who was persistent in prayer. The good guy is a widow. And who's the bad guy? The judge. The social order and social structure, economics and authority, and totally flips it upside down on its head. And Luke does this over and over and over again. The ones that Luke elevates, because Jesus elevates them, are the poor, are the widows, are the sick, are the oppressed. The ones that Jesus takes and brings down are the rich, the rulers, the ones who have the power and the authority, the oppressors. In this case, it's the ruler of the synagogue who is brought low and who looks really, really bad. And this disabled woman who is elevated. And it says that this guy was indignant. He was so angry that Jesus had the audacity to heal this woman on the Sabbath. It says that he was indignant. And what we see in this second part of the story is we see another bondage going on. The ruler of the synagogue was also in bondage. He was in bondage to his own self-righteousness. You see, they had a view of religion that was what we would say is legalistic, that was based on one's own ability to look really good. Jesus, or God gave the law to his people in the Old Testament, and these people took God's law and piled on top of it. God's law says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And these people took the law and added on to it and said, you can only lift so many pounds on the Sabbath. You can only walk so many yards on the Sabbath. I won't even say miles because it's a very short distance. You can't unstrap a buckle if it's made of metal. It was ridiculous, self-righteous laws that they put on top of God's law, which was, remember the Sabbath. Why? Because it is holy, because it is God's day. It's a day for you to rest, a day for you to rest in God's goodness. And God comes and gives this woman freedom. And they're indignant because they're so backwards. And you have to ask the question, because these are real people and these are characters, and we read these characters in a story, and you have to ask these questions of these people of, why was this his reaction? Why was this guy indignant? Why was he so, so angry? I think there's three reasons. Number one is because that was not what his religion was about. His religion was about bondage to a legalistic, impossible code of laws. Jesus was about freedom. Jesus performing this miracle on the Sabbath renders this guy's self-righteousness worthless, which means that everything he's been living and working for and striving towards his entire life has been false and has been meaningless. And the third is, if this is all true, if Jesus is who he says he was, then this guy's no longer in control. no longer in control of the people that they were oppressing with their legalism, but also no longer in control of his own ability to be righteous enough in his own actions. I think this guy was indignant because if Jesus is who Jesus said he was, which is the Lord God Almighty, which is the one who came to bring freedom, this guy is no longer in control. And when I say this guy, I'm not pointing to the ruler of the synagogue, I'm pointing to this guy and you. If Jesus is God, if the gospel is true, you're not in control anymore. And for some of you, that's a very, very difficult idea to embrace. I love the care that we see out of Jesus in this passage. As he's teaching, I don't know how many people were there. It was a bit of a crowd, probably. There's a crowd everywhere Jesus went. It says that Jesus sees her, he calls her, and he touches her, and he heals her. We see Jesus care for us in Romans 8, verse 1. Possibly my favorite verse in all of Scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We could just sit and just kind of meditate and bask in the freedom that this passage gives. But this summer, we're talking about community. What does this woman being healed have to do with community? Well, I think it has everything to do with community. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So how can we, as a church, how can we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, read Romans 8:1, see the story of this woman, and say, okay, I know that Jesus does not condemn you because you are in Christ, but me, on the other hand, it's going to take a little bit more for me to forgive you. How can we sit in a community group, or how can we sit in a church, or how can we sit with our brother or sister in Christ across town or across the globe and say, yeah, I understand that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but there is condemnation in Jared Trumbo, so you're going to have to work a little bit harder to get me to live in community with you again. And that sounds crazy, and that sounds ridiculous, but I've been in church for a long time, and I've been in this church for a couple years, and I know what that can look like. There is freedom in community because there is no condemnation in Christ. Because Christ has set us free if we're followers of Jesus. We read a quote from Bonhoeffer last week. I'm going to read it again. He said, intercession means no more than to bring our brother into the presence of God, to see him under the cross of Jesus as a poor human being and sinner in need of grace. As we pray for our brother, as we live in community with our brother, as we meditate on this passage that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, this can and must bring freedom in our community. I'm going to walk down off the stage for a sec, if you don't mind. Steve, I'm going to walk in front of the speaker again. Yep, I told you it was coming. I preached a couple times in May, and I've preached a couple times in July now. And many of you know my family situation. My mom was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. The Tuesday before I preached in May about the love of Jesus never ends. And now we see a dim reflection in the mirror, and soon we will see face to face. And so the last four times I've preached, I've also been wrestling with this situation with my mom. And all four times, oh my gosh, the passage to meditate on and study that passage for that week was just a perfect gift from God for me. If it wasn't for you who heard them, it certainly was for me. And I have not in any of the past sermons gone autobiographical because I didn't want them to be about me, number one, and number two, because I didn't think I could. And I probably still can't, but I can't share this passage in this current situation in my life and not share our story. So my mom is in hospice down in Pinehurst. Any day now, she'll be with Jesus. About 50 years ago, well, let's rewind. About 68 years ago, when my mom was born, her father died while she was in the womb. So she always had a rough go of it. She lived in the hills of Kentucky, was the youngest of six, and grew up without a father and grew up with a stepfather that was very, very far from ideal. And her mother had to work very hard to take care of six children. And her childhood wasn't easy. There was a lot of struggle involved in that. Her sister moved out to California, so she moved out to California, and she met my dad, and they met on a blind date and were engaged 2 weeks later, still married. But when my mom was in high school, she went to a church service, and the way she tells the story, she says the Holy Spirit rushed on her like a wave. And Jesus said to her in that moment, and I believe this about salvation, Jesus said to her in that moment, woman, you are freed. Freed for eternity. That was 50 years ago. And so 50 years, life is hard. And she has lived in and experienced freedom. But life is hard, so there's a lot of struggle where she's had to fight for freedom, where she has not been living in the freedom that was hers in Christ, and we all do it. And so 50 years ago when she gave her life to Christ, she was freed by Jesus. But her husband had a stroke, and for the last 14 years, she's been his caretaker. And she was the mother of three boys. Oh my goodness, we have been going through her stuff this last week, and we're, you know, who wants this, who wants that, and every single thing she has, there's a lot of things she has that she's had for, I'm 39, that if she's had my entire life, and every single piece that we're doling out, we look and we see the super glue that's holding the ear on that rabbit, and we see, and when she was, you know, maybe you're not old enough to remember, but in the 80s, there was these, they used to do dried flower arrangements. They would take flowers and they would dry them and they would arrange them and they would make them pretty. And my mom owned a store and it was crafty and she did dried flower arrangements. Dried flower arrangements are a really bad idea in a home with three boys. She'd be gone and the dried flower arrangement would be in pieces and we'd like vacuum it up before she got home. But then it kind of looks, we didn't fool her. So it was years and years of strife because she lives in this world, but years and years of living in freedom because she's a follower of Jesus. So any day now, she will walk into the arms of Jesus, and Jesus will say, woman, you're freed. When she called me about 6 weeks ago, 7 weeks ago, I don't know, it's all been a whirlwind, and she told me that that she had a very large tumor on her pancreas that had spread to her liver. First phone conversation, she says to me, I'm not afraid. How can you be facing metastasized pancreatic cancer and say, I'm not afraid? Because she's been set free. And we'll rejoice soon that she will ultimately be set free. But the application from this passage is for all of us. It's not just for those suffering with illness. And I know that there's physical suffering going on in this room. I've had conversations just this morning about physical suffering. And Jesus can and does heal. Not just in the Gospels, but today. And we don't worship God because he will heal, but we worship God because he can heal. And even if he does not, he is God, and he is the God of freedom. So let us not be blinded by the physical miracle. Let us not be wowed by the 5,000 who were fed and then went away and got hungry just a few hours later. But let us as a community and you as an individual seek freedom that only comes through Christ. Maybe you need to be set free this morning of physically. Maybe you do need healing. Maybe you need to be set free this morning relationally. Maybe you are in the bondage of harboring unforgiveness against a family member, against a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you're in the bondage of self-righteousness or of strife or of struggle. You've bound yourself by the expectations that you or maybe your parents or maybe your boss has put on you, and you need to be set free from that. There's freedom in Christ, and there's freedom in community. The last passage is from Galatians 5. We sung it already this morning. I told Jeff we have to sing this song this week. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, and you need to this morning experience the freedom that Christ brings. Or maybe you are a follower of Jesus, and you have freedom through Christ, but you're not living in the reality of it. Let's wrestle through that this morning. Let's wrestle through that this week. And let me pray for you. Lord God, we rejoice along with this woman who was freed from her iniquity, who was freed physically, who was freed spiritually, who was freed emotionally and relationally in every other way because you, Jesus, set her free. Lord, I pray for physical healing for those this morning who are here, who are not here, who are struggling because this world, we have bodies that break. And Lord, we also have relationships that break. And many of us are even have two sides of our soul that are warring with each other, and we need the shalom, the peace of Jesus. Lord, I pray that your spirit would come this morning and would bring freedom, would bring release, would bring healing. And Lord, may our communities be those places of freedom. Because Lord, we rejoice in the words of Paul that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.